To the book of Song of Solomons, aka Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, just one Solomon. And as you're turning there, if you're new tonight, I just want to pre-qualify this and say we don't always talk about sex, but when we do, it's when we're going through verse by verse through the whole Bible and we happen upon chapter 4 of the Song of Solomon. So you may be asking yourself, between giggles, why are we going through this? Well, one, it's the Word of God. Two, not only is it the Word of God, but sex didn't happen after the fall. Sex was pre-fall. Like, when I say that, I mean sex didn't happen because of sin. Sin messed up some things of sex. So, now, sometimes we get too focused on sex. And if you're going through the book of the Song of Solomon, you realize that this book is not just about sex. It's about, I figure if I get say that enough, I'll get used to saying that. This is uncomfortable for me too. So anyway, probably more so. But the thing is that the Bible has everything we know need to know about life and godliness. That's what the Bible says. Everything we need to know about life and godliness. Isn't it true that the area and issue of romantic love is a big part of life? Wouldn't you say that knowing what God says about romantic love can really help us in life to experience things the way God wants us to experience them? So you think this is a huge area. This is a big thing. This is something that really has the potential to bless people a lot and to hurt people a lot. And the book of Romans, chapter 1, it tells us that particularly in the area of inappropriateness in sexual relationships, that's God giving people over. That's Him saying, because of their rejection of His way, that He would finally say that I'm giving them over to their, He would say, vile passions, it says in Romans, their vile passions. This is when societies begin to disintegrate. When in the area of romantic love, specifically sexual relationships, when that begins to disintegrate into something that is not the Lord's design, this is an area where it seems like God kind of has a line to where this is where we see a society sort of when they cross that line and when inappropriateness in these areas starts to occur, we see the erosion of societies. So this is important. And we see the inappropriate in these areas. It causes all sorts of problems. We've sort of talked about that a little bit. So anyway, the Bible is concerned and wants us to be understanding that God has a way and a say in regards to romantic love. Now, so far, we're in chapter 4. We've gone through 3 chapters. We haven't really talked much about the physical aspect. I think that's interesting. Because in the day and age now where terms like hookup and Netflix and chill and things that sort of speak of casualness in regards to these issues, sort of lowering physical love to animalistic type of behavior. Well, in the Song of Solomon so far, we've seen there's a lot of interaction going on without the physical part. And they're not married yet. Actually, they just got married last week. But before that, what have we seen? We've seen a lot of interaction verbally. We've seen, if you want to call it flirting, we've seen vulnerability, we've seen tenderness, we've seen respect, we've seen concern, we've also seen insecurities, we've seen the need to deal with issues as we become more and more vulnerable relationally. But we see a lot of front loading, if you will, before the actual physical part. And there's a reason. It's just, you know, these are the way God's designed us. There's a certain way that He's designed us. And so we're seeing this interplay. We're seeing growth and progression, but not too fast, not too slow. But we're seeing seeing this beautiful thing occur between two individuals, a thing that God made to be beautiful. And what we learn in Ephesians is that this special relationship that God ordained is actually gives people an understanding of Christ's relationship with the church. So these are important things, and all these messages are on the website if you want to go and catch the first 2 weeks. So this is the third week, and we're in chapter 4, if you'll turn there. And we're kind of catching it right after this big procession. We talked a little bit about the Jewish tradition and ceremony. And so this is what's going on. A Jewish wedding would start with a betrothal, which would be the agreement between the two to be married, sort of like an engagement. However, they wouldn't see each other until the groom would come with a big procession as the bride would be waiting and be preparing herself. She would, at an unknown time, the groom would come with a big procession. We saw that last week. And that's how then their ceremony. They'd get married. After they got married, it's kind of where we're headed now, that there would be all the people there at the wedding, but the bride and groom would slip away in the wedding chamber, and they would consummate the marriage, which we're going to see tonight. But what's interesting is all the people would be outside still. Like, you'd go, like, say you went to a wedding and you're all at the wedding reception, and the bride and groom slip off into a room, and everybody's, and then the groom would come out and he'd say, "Went great." And then everybody would keep partying. They would celebrate. So a little interesting on the tradition there. But anyway, that's where we're at here. So here we go. Chapter 4, verse 1. Behold. Now this is the groom, the groom speaking. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead. So remember, the picture here is a Middle Eastern culture a long time ago. And you can use these lines if you want, but they might not translate as well. Got to remember the context and the culture. So what's happening here? It's very interesting. So this is the moment. This is, they're in the chambers, right? And they're alone. They're married now, legally married. And so they're there. And now, as we've seen in the book, we've seen the groom takes the lead. He takes the lead in the romance. We've seen that with their even their meeting and their coming together and the development of their relationship, what we see is the groom tenderly taking the lead and the bride sort of responding. And that's two important elements when we're talking about romantic love: gentle leading and purposeful responding. Both people in a romantic relationship, whether they realize it or not, the way we're wired is they need that. The woman needs a gentle leader, and the man needs a purposeful responder to his leading. When that breaks down, things break down. We're going to see that a little bit in a second. But I also want you to notice, as he's talking to her, he's not just automatically going for it, so to speak. He's not cutting to the chase, so to speak. He is aware and understanding of some of the sensitivities of his now wife. And so he's taking his time. And here's something very interesting that we're going to find as well. A lot of times when, especially in our culture now, when romantic love, physical love, I should say, or the physical part of romantic love, a lot of people, when they think about it, probably more guys, I would say, they just think about the touchdown, like football. They think about the goal. They think about, I'm using analogy, scoring. They think about landing. They think of, you know, those sort of things. You get my point? Okay, don't make me keep going on with those. However, that is not how a woman is wired. And so a woman, she needs to be mentally and emotionally connected with for good progression to the physical part. And that's what a lot of guys don't understand. That's what our society doesn't really teach that to young men and women. And that's why I'm up here embarrassing myself and trying to give you these things. Because you just don't get these things. You're not going to be taught these in the locker room in junior high school or your favorite movie that has bathroom humor. And these are things that frame the reference for a lot of people about what the physical relationships are and what it looks like, thus giving both young men and young ladies the wrong impression of it. So here's the key. What we're finding is, even though there's been time to get to this point, there's been investment of each of these parties, the man and the woman. They've invested themselves, and it's been tough. You know, they you know, when you progress in a relationship, you become vulnerable. We saw how insecure the woman was, that she just felt really insecure, and how important it was for the man to keep reassuring her of how he felt about her and the need. It wasn't like, well, you know, I told you I loved you like 2 months ago. Isn't that enough? Like, no. She needed to be reassured. And especially, you remember last week we saw how the man was calling her out of the rocks. It was a picture of, he wanted her to come out to show him her face, to be more intimate. We kind of explain that that's like going out in deeper waters. It gets scary. You know, you get past your knees and your waist and your chest, and now all of a sudden you're out in deep water and it's scary, but you're there together, and this is an opportunity then to connect. So we're looking at, I guess the best way to say it is connecting. Before the physical, there's all sorts of other connecting, emotionally, spiritually, in our souls, in a friendship. There's all these connections that have to happen first. So just looking at that, you can see how, one, premarital sex can sabotage something that God wants to do. That's a beautiful thing. But two, You can see just having a casual attitude about sex hurts people because there's a lot more involved here in that to get to that point. And remember, it's not like God's, you know, making somebody jump through all these hoops to get to the end zone, if you want to say that. But what he's doing is God understands the importance of being able to fully be vulnerable, which when one is physically vulnerable to another person in this way, it's about the most vulnerable you can be. And God understands, in other words, he wants us to fully experience sex the way he intended it to be. And so he's telling us that a lot has to go in before that. And it's not to be something entered in so casually because there's so many elements of a sexual encounter, so many dynamics, so many things that have the potential to be hurtful and harmful. And that's why, you know, when you enter into something like this, that you have to be fully willing and able to give yourself completely to this person. And it has to be within the confines of marriage. And God made it like that for safety and security. But watch what he does. So he starts off just generally saying, you are fair, my love, you are fair. So he's not talking about like she's a cheater or anything. He's talking about her skin color. And then he says dove's eyes. I pointed out last week, if you Google dove's eyes, it's scary. And I did that. I'm like reading that, and it's like, you have dove's eyes. And I'm like, I don't think doves have like really pretty eyes. So I Googled it. Their eyes are scary. So I realized, I think what's being said is that her eyes are like a dove. A dove is peaceful. Beautiful eyes. The eyes of a dove are not beautiful, but the dove is beautiful. So he said, and notice he's like pulling up the veil, and he's saying your eyes are wonderful and peaceful, and so just so I love them. And he said your hair is like a flock of goats. So what that's saying is, in the northern part of Israel, they would have goat herders, sheep herders. And it'd be like you'd be looking up in the mountains and just see a stream of black goats. That would be the color of the goats coming down. So he's basically saying your hair is really shiny and black and lovely and beautiful. So that analogy doesn't cross over too well. But you know, the fun thing is you can make up your own stuff, you know. Your hair is like that wonderful Lamborghini racing down the street or something like that. So in verse 2, haven't made it very far. So now he says your teeth are like a flock of shorn heap which have come up from the washing. Every one of which bears twins. So your teeth are very white, and they're not missing. So it's like, man, your teeth are so awesome. They're all there, and they're white. I love it. None is barren among them. And then he says, your lips are like a strand of scarlet, and your mouth is lovely. So that works a little better. And the temples behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranate. So basically, he's probably just talking about the whole cheek area, not just like your temples. And do you see what's happening there, though? He's very detailed. He's very specific. And he's working. He's basically describing everything he's seeing and saying he loves it. He is attracted to it. Like, I mean, that's giving, just makes her feel so secure. It makes her feel so amazing, like he's seeing me like that. Because imagine, she's a virgin. So as he's describing this, she'd probably never had anybody see her this way before. So imagine how much more comfortable that she would be feeling when she realizes he's really into me. He really thinks I'm really something special. And then notice he's working down also. So he says, your neck is like the Tower of David, built for an armory on which hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. So to you, that might not be something that makes you feel great, but he's basically saying your neck is just so lovely, like your posture, and you have so much dignity, and I just love the way your neck looks. And obviously, he's working his way down here. And here we go. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, which feed among the lilies. Verse 6. That's pretty self-explanatory. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. So here's something interesting. So as he's been describing her so far, it just seems to be verbal, not physical. More investment, more getting her to feel comfortable. He's being extremely sensitive to her. And that's probably a thing that I would hear a lot in marriage counseling is he's not sensitive to me, or he doesn't get me, or he doesn't, that kind of thing. She's not going to be able to say that. He knows like every detail working down. If they came in for marriage counseling and she said that, he would be like, hey, wait a second. I know your temples. I know your neck. I know everything. So he's reassuring her, making her comfortable. Notice there's a pace about it. There's a pace. So it's this buildup. It's this whole thing. And notice it said until the day breaks. So this was something that was going on all night. So another thing we could pick up, or detail that we can pick up, is that this whole physical interaction, again, it wasn't just to get to the finality of it, if you know what I mean. It wasn't just to get, but it was experiencing the wholeness of the physical relationship. So if all the caressing and cuddling and all of that was part of this. It wasn't just to do your thing and be done with it kind of thing. Sorry for being graphic, but it's not easy for me either. Verse 7. So it continues. You are all fair, my love, and there is no spot in you. Come with me from Lebanon. That's probably where she was from. So he's basically, now this is interesting. He's saying, now separate yourself to me. You know how in Genesis 2, talking about a marriage, it said to leave your mother and father and cleave to your wife. And what he's doing is verbally, he's saying it's time now for us to have an exclusive relationship that's above all other human relationships. And it's a relationship now where even your family, your parents and everything, they're outside of this relationship. They can't dictate things to the relationship. That this relationship has to have an exclusivity about it. So he's saying, come away with me now. Let's make it you and I. Let's make it exclusive. He says, look from the top of Amna, from the top of Sinar and Hermon. These are mountains. From the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. You have ravished my heart. Notice what's interesting. Before this, seemed like the lady was doing pretty much all the talking. Now he's doing all the talking. That's kind of interesting. He's coming alive. Verse 9. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your dove eyes, with one link of your necklace. How fair is your love? And the specific translation is, how fair is your lovemaking? My sister, my spouse, how much better than wine is your love? So at this point, they've consummated the marriage. And then he's saying, that was awesome. How much better than wine is your love? The scent of your perfumes than all the spices. Your lips, O my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue. And the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. Now, it's interesting. It seems like somehow the French have stolen something from the Hebrews. And it's the kiss, the French kiss. Have you ever heard of that? The Hebrews, they took that from the Hebrews. Do you hear what he's saying? Drip as the honeycomb, your lips. Honey and milk are under your tongue. How did he know that? I don't want to get too graphic. But that we need to change that to a Hebrew kiss. The French ripped them off. Okay, let's get past that. A garden, verse 12, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up. A fountain sealed. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna and spikenard, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. So basically what he's saying is, whew, wow, he's describing, that was amazing, basically. But one quick point about here, there are definitely some specifics that are being described here. I'm not going to get into detail about that. But you know how we like to call it the birds and the bees, and we're trying to painfully explain these things to younger people. From this text, we can use the, instead of birds and bees, we can use fountains and wells. So that's definitely describing the certain specifics of a man and a woman. So anyway, you can think about that later. Verse 16, now the woman speaks, very short part. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south, blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits. I'm just going to leave that right there. Okay, so chapter 5, doing good. So now the guy speaks again. He says, I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. And I have drunk my wine with my milk. Now, what's interesting is how many times he uses the word my. So now we see this huge shift, and we see the two becoming one now. And the way he talks, the way he describes her is different now. So I thought that was interesting. So now, this is probably him coming out to the party. And he says, eat, O friends, drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. Basically, he's giving them the thumbs up. It's basically like, awesome. Interesting tradition. I don't want to comment too much on that. But basically, he's saying it's official now, physically. they've connected in every way now. Okay? So now, it's very interesting. So you get to that, now they're married, and then the wife, the woman, she has a dream. This is the second dream that we've seen her have. So she says in verse 2, I sleep, but my heart is awake. And it's the voice of my beloved. Yeah, it's good the air is kicking on. I asked the ushers to keep the temperature way down tonight. So check this out. So she's dreaming, and she's disturbed. And she says, in this dream, she hears the voice of her beloved, and he's knocking. And he's saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. He says, for my head is covered with dew, and my locks with the drops of night. So basically what's happening here now is the groom is coming to her, or the husband now, I should say. He's coming to her, coming home after long day's work. He's really excited to see her, really excited to do what he did on his wedding night again and continue on and growing in this relationship and enjoying the fruits of this relationship. So then here's her response. She says, I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? So basically what she's saying is, I have a headache. Basically what she's saying is, I'm not into it right now. And what we find is that's not a good situation. So watch what happens. So it says, my beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, and my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. So what's going on here is the guy, the husband, is feeling rejected. He's feeling requited. He's feeling, his feelings are hurt. His ego's bruised. He went from that being Tarzan in the bridal chamber to now it's like she's kind of over it and not into him, and he's got his feelings hurt. So he leaves. He's all, you know, sad and bummed out. And like I said earlier, it's the husband's job to gently lead, but it's very important. The response, the purposeful response is important too. So that's interesting, because that's where some conflict can happen in marriage, when the two aren't feeling in sync as far as the physical part. And that's common, because usually the guy is always in sync. Like, he'll want to do it anytime, anywhere, any place. And that's not the case for the woman. So here's what happens. So what he does, when she said my hand was full of myrrh, she touched the latch of the door. Basically what he did is he's coming in with the spices and all that. Remember, they didn't have like the shower situation as like we do. So they used a lot of spices and stuff. So you use Old Spice, they use myrrh. So basically he left a little on the door purposely to let her know that he still loved her. That's what he was saying. He didn't go off on her. He didn't say anything to her, but his feelings were hurt. So he's going to go into a shell, and she's going to feel really bad about what just happened. So in verse 6, it says, I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke, and I sought him, but I couldn't find him. So it seemed like that happened pretty quick. Like he got his feelings hurt really quick. And that's how sensitive guys can be. And how important it is for a female to remember that, to be aware of the sensitivity of a guy when he feels rejected. And so he's out of there. And now she's feeling the distance. So she probably just thought, I'll say no. It probably hurt his feelings because she was making it like, it's too much effort to like I already took a shower and she wouldn't be prepared. It's like too much effort. So he felt really bad. So now she's feeling bad. So she's feeling bad. She desires him and she's feeling like she blew it. It says, I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen who went about the city found me, and they struck me, and they wounded me. She's having a bad dream here. And the keepers of the walls, they took my veil away from me. And I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I'm lovesick. So she's feeling the pain of his distance, especially after experiencing that closeness and that intimacy. So the good thing is, if you're married, that you're probably maybe a little relieved that that's a normal thing to happen. These are the dynamics that go on between two people, a husband and wife, that are really close and have become really vulnerable and open, that you have a chance to hurt that other person even without trying. And the key is then, of what we're going to see here, is when this happens, what do we do? So when that distance in a relationship occurs, when hurt feelings happen, when hearts are broken, when walls are put up, that's normal in a marriage. But watch what happens. So the audience, so to speak, or those hearing the story, they're like, well, what is your beloved more than any other beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than any other beloved that you so charge us? So they're kind of rebuking her. And they're saying, you remember when you're telling us that this guy, like you'd rather sit under his shade and eat his fruit, like he's better than all the other guys. And you've given us this great picture of this guy and how amazing he is. And now you're telling us that you rejected him. And basically they're rebuking her and saying, you've forgotten how you used to feel about him. So they're basically saying something that can happen to every relationship is you just take the other person for granted. And you get used to the other person. And you stop dating the other person. You start acting like the other person's your roommate and not your spouse. And when you have kids, it gets even harder. Then your kids take a lot of your attention. And if you have kids, the kids can never be the center of your relationship. You have to be, the husband and wife are the center of that relationship. And the kids, they need the mother and father to be good so they can have security and feel peace. But when a kid gets in between that, then the kid feels insecure too, because now he's filling a role or she's filling a role that they shouldn't fill. So they're rebuking her. So watch what happens. So now the woman speaks, and she says, my beloved is white and ruddy. That's a good thing. It may sound like he's white and ruddy. No, she's basically saying my beloved's not like everybody else, okay? My beloved is white. And he's like, has little reddish hue to him. In those days, that was really great. So he's white and ruddy. He's chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold, and his locks are wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves. There it is again. That keeps coming up. By the rivers of water, washed with milk, and fitly set. Now, when we read this, guys, you may be thinking, I mean, I'm not, you know, super handsome, and I kind of have a dad bod. I'm not, like, super fit, and, you know, I don't have time to work out like I should. But I want you to notice something and know something. And we've talked about this before, but a female becomes much more attracted to you when you treat her like we've seen the husband treating her, the beloved treating her. When a woman is sort of verbally blossomed, like talked about so highly and constantly praised, and the husband or the pre-husband is noticing all these things about her constantly, he automatically looks a lot better in her eyes. But also, as we see these qualities and characteristics, it's not necessarily like you have to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. But a lot of these descriptions you can see are, they can be descriptions of just one metaphorically, how like his eyes are so wonderful, but how his eyes see her makes her see his eyes as wonderful, so to speak. Verse 13, his cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies dripping with liquid myrrh. So if you speak to your wife or your pre-wife, soon-to-be wife, or someone you're involved in a romantic relationship with, it's amazing when your lips are sweet speaking towards her, she'll be attracted to your lips. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His body is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. So here's the sort of the restoration of the problem. So he had his feelings hurt, right? Guys are sensitive. They get their feelings hurt really easy. Even if you have like a body of ivory and legs of marble, our hearts are like pudding. So what she is doing, because he felt rejected, so what she's doing, is reaffirming her feelings to him. Basically saying, no, you're like none other. You're altogether different. This is how I see you. And so that's all it took for the restoration process. They didn't have to go to a counselor or psychologist or she just basically said and reestablished, I think you're the most amazing person in the planet. And it probably didn't hurt that she said his legs are like marble. So he's probably, okay, if you think my legs are like marble, I've been doing a lot of squats lately. And she noticed that, so he was really happy about that. But here's just one point I want to make here. And then we're just going to do one more chapter real quick, but and then we'll get through that one quick. But the importance here and what we can stress here is that in any marriage or romantic relationship, there's always going to be issues. There's always going to be things that come up. The two people in the relationship are not perfect. Neither one of them are. And so what's so important is forgiveness and grace. Forgiveness and grace. So a guy had his feelings hurt. He needed to forgive her, right? And he needed to show her grace. And when I say that, that means we have to completely clear the table of, like, give the person, forgiveness is giving the other person a blank slate and not having a bucket where it accumulates things. Because sometimes we think that's forgiving. We think, well, okay, we'll just continue on. But a part of my heart is a little dead to him or her because they hurt me. Well, how many of those hurts can you take before your heart's completely dead and you just shut down? That's why forgiveness requires giving a person a blank slate, just as it never happened. You have to start over again, and you can't hold those things over the person's head, because that's how God forgives us, right? But the other thing is the importance of apologizing, the importance of taking responsibility for what you've done and just saying you're sorry. But when you say you're sorry, that should be enough for the spouse. The spouse shouldn't be like, you're not sorry enough. It didn't sound like your lip was quivering enough when you said sorry. You don't really mean you're sorry. But also, when you're saying you're sorry, be genuine about it. You know, don't just say, I'm sorry to get him off your back. Like, I'm sorry, just get off my back. But you have to be genuinely sorry because this is important. This relationship is important. It's important to you. It's important to your spouse. It's important to the quality of life that you're going to experience in this world. And it's important to God. And the Bible says, if God be for you, who can be against you? So God's for your marriage. He's for your relationship. He's into it. And so the ingredients there for conflict is repentance, forgiveness, and move on. I know it's not always that simple, but with the power of God and the help of God, then that's how you get through and enjoy a marriage for years upon years upon years, and you keep dating your spouse, and you don't get into these places where you're just harboring bitterness. Have you been out with couples, and you're uncomfortable with them because they're bashing each other, like, and they're laughing, but you're like, oh, You know, it's not funny to you because they're bashing each other, and you just can tell there's so much bitterness built up, and that's a terrible thing. And as Christians, that can be dealt with. And really, the prescription for dealing with something like that is right here in the Song of Solomon. Start over in the book and just start dating your wife again. Start acting and conducting yourself and doing the things you should do right in the beginning. And watch how God will work in those things. So then the next thing, before we finish this last chapter, hopefully, is another thing that we have to watch out for is there's a lack of contentment that can enter into a marriage or a relationship because of seeing other people or watching shows or rom-coms or whatever, and they become the model, romantic comedy, if you didn't get that. Sorry, romantic comedy, rom-com. If you read romance novels or whatever, you start to live vicariously through other people's relationships. You may do that on social media, like, oh man, look at that. And you look at all their stuff and all their posts and you just think, oh, they're just the perfect couple. And then you start coveting. Coveting is wanting something that somebody has. If you watch The Bachelor, you're basically sabotaging your relationship. It's no way, shape, or form ever going to be like that. And that's why most of them don't stay married or don't get married after, because it's not real. So it's very important that you don't look outside of your marriage to see what a marriage should look like. You should focus intensely on your spouse and on your own relationship and let God do in that relationship the great things that he wants to do. So last chapter, really quick. So now the onlookers look on, the daughters of Jerusalem, the people that are hearing this story, and they say, where has your beloved gone, O fairest among women? Where has your beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with you? So now they want to help her. Like, she basically is sorry, she messed up, and she probably didn't even realize what she was doing. She probably didn't realize how sensitive men can be. So now she's like, oh no, you know, I'm so sorry, my husband's the best. And then the people that are hearing the story, they're like, well, let's go find him. We're going to help you. We're going to get this straightened out. So then she says this. She says, my beloved has gone to his garden, to the beds of his spices, to feed his flock in the gardens, to gather lilies. And I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feeds his flock among the lilies. So what she's saying is that he's working, but we're good. He's working, but we're fine now. Our glue to our relationship is such that we're good. And we had an issue, and he's forgiven me, and we're fine. He's back. We're back. So in verse 4, the guy speaks now. And I love this because we didn't hear really anything from the guy. We didn't hear him like really even arguing with her or getting down on her or anything. He just got his feelings hurt and left. And now she told him how she thinks about him and he's back. And so he says, oh, my love, you are as beautiful as Tirzah. I guess that's really good. Lovely as Jerusalem. I know that's good. I've been there. Jerusalem is amazing. And you could use that one now, too. You can. That's a good one. You're just as lovely as Jerusalem. You're awesome as an army with banners. So I don't know. That seemed like he's kind of getting into, like, you're just as awesome as the Dallas Cowboys. You know, it's kind of like a bunch of army men. That's how I see you. Sometimes guys don't know exactly the right, but they try. He says, turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me. Your hair is like a flock of goats and going down from Gilead. He really likes her hair. He likes goats, yeah. And notice he doesn't have a lot of variety in his lines. You know, it's kind of the same stuff. But hey, he's trying, right? Oh, here comes the teeth again. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep, which have come up from the washing. So her teeth are really clean. That's important. Everyone bears twins, so you have a match to each one of your teeth. Basically, they're all there. And none is barren among them, like a piece of pomegranate or your temples behind your veil. And he says there are 60 queens and 8 concubines, and virgins without number, my dove, my perfect one, is the only one. The only one of her mother, the favorite of the one who bore her. The daughters saw her and called her blessed, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Again, he's back to giving her the gift of preference. I prefer you. And remember, this is Solomon, and he had you know, 1,000 wives, basically. I prefer you over all of them, which that adds a whole nother weird dimension, but let's not mess up the romantic story here. Verse 10, who is she who looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome as an army with banner? And she responds, I went down to the garden of nuts to see the verdure. That means the greenness. And I like that word, verdure. Chili verdure. See the verdure of the valley. To see whether the vine had budded and the pomegranates had bloomed. Before I was even aware, my soul had made me as the chariots of my noble people. So what's happening here, this is interesting. After their fight, their love grew. Her love's growing. And a lot of the reason her love is growing is by the way he responded, how he forgave her. The grace that he has given her made her just so much more in love with him, and her love continued to grow. So, verse 13, yeah. So now his friends chime in. Return, return, O Shulamite. That's the woman. Return, return, that we may look upon you. And then she answers, what would you see in the Shulamite? As it were, the dance of two camps. So basically now that, this is interesting, that people, they want to see the beauty of this relationship. And her answer is that if she did return, it'd be like this beautiful ballet or this beautiful poem. And that's the message that a relationship can send to other people. People want to see, if you're married, they want to see a good marriage. They want to see a blessed marriage. They want to see the joy of the Lord in the marriage. People want to see that. And when they see that, and then it kind of struggles, then they're really happy to see that again. So that just shows you the implications and ramifications of a godly marriage, two people led by the Holy Spirit being brought together in faith, in love, and then God doing an amazing work there. It's a testimony. And you know how the Bible says, by this they'll know you're my disciples, by your love for one another? Well, that's not talking about a husband and wife. It's talking about a church body. But how much even more a godly marriage of two people actually really enjoying being together and enjoying what God's doing in their life. So, if you are married, apply these principles. If you're single and you want to get married, then seek the Lord, prepare yourself, prepare for that person that God brings to you. Have faith that God knows your need before you even know it. Have faith in Him, trust in Him. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Keep yourself pure now, even if you've blown it before. Well, now be pure as you lead up and you want to be married. If you don't want to be married, you don't want to deal with all these things and you have the gift of singleness, well, God bless you. You have something to counsel people in and direct people in. Maybe people will come to you with that. So let's pray. We'll have the worship group come up and then, bam, we'll worship the Lord. And I'm so glad we got through that tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being with us tonight. Thank you so much for the Holy Spirit imparting these truths to our heart, Lord, helping us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your love for us, Lord. Thank you that we're your bride, the bride of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you've set your love upon us and the banner over us is love. And thank you, Lord, that there's no greater love than this, than someone lay down their life for a friend, Lord. So we are so loved, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.